looking into the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. We were introduced to the subject in chapter 1, our Lord Himself. And then in chapters 2 and 3, the letters that were written to the particular churches, the seven churches that were in Asia. And of course, that was not the extent of the churches, several other churches, but these were the seven that the Lord had John to write letters unto. And in so doing, we learned, I think, a great deal about the what we would deem or term the church age, whenever the years would elapse and the things that would transpire in the church. Now, chapter 4 will begin a totally different section of the book of Revelation. Actually, there is really a three-point outline that can be followed in the book of Revelation. The things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things that will be hereafter. And we look at it, of course, from John's vantage point while he was on the Isle of Patmos. He saw some things. He saw, if you please, in that particular demonstration or experience, a vision of the Lord Himself. Remember, as he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, he heard a voice behind him, and he turned and saw the glorified Lord Jesus Christ, as it is described for us in Revelation 1. And when he saw the Lord, he fell at his feet as one that was dead. And the Lord then, of course, dealt with him. And then that's the things that he saw. And then as he wrote to the seven churches, we have the things that are from his vantage point. And there were churches that were in existence at the time, and the things that were spoken of were going on at that time. Even though they did portray future events down through the years, yet that was the things that are now from his vantage point. And John, we'll see in chapter 4, or will begin to express and see those things that are hereafter. This eliminates one of the popular positions on the book of Revelation. As we think about it, there's one group that believe that everything in the book of Revelation is totally historic, and that there is nothing in it for us today. And if that be true, then we'd have to remove all of the things that are hereafter. But that the things are hereafter. Are there things that certainly are yet, even from our vantage point, future, and certainly were future from John's vantage point. And so we have in chapter 4, 11 verses. We'll read all 11 verses tonight and deal with this. Again, we'll not exhaust the subject tonight, but we'll just touch on the things, and hopefully it'll encourage you to personal study into this particular portion of the book of Revelation, and let it bless your heart. It said, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which shall be or must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Immediately I was in the Spirit on the Lord's, in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. There was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. They had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. The third beast had the face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. The four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come. And when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Well, this certainly is an important chapter to introduce us, of course, to the subject of the things that are to come hereafter. Well, we'll notice, first of all, that this is after the church, or the letters that have been written to the churches. You'll not find the church mentioned again, except in the last chapter of the book of Revelation, when the Spirit and the Bride say, Come, and there the church will be mentioned again. But up until that particular time, the church itself will not be mentioned anymore in the book of Revelation. This scene that John is beholding, and he is in the Spirit, or he is literally in spirit, caught up into heaven to see this vision, and that's where he sits from. We'd have to say honestly that this could be after the rapture of the saints, or the, as we often term it, the rapture of the church. The word rapture is a term that means simply a catching away. And so we believe that there is a catching away of the saints of God that is promised in the Scriptures. The Bible said the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now the scene that is described for us in First Thessalonians 4, it certainly fits into this scene in Revelation 4, that this could be the time that the church that has been in existence now has been caught away from earth itself and no longer is here and is no longer the restraining force. Let me say that in the book of 2 Thessalonians, we are told that there will be a restraining or a hindering until he that hinders be taken out of the way. And certainly we believe that in the tribulation period that there will be a removing of the restraining force that we know as the Holy Spirit of God today, as the Spirit of God is upon the saints of God, those who have been saved by God's grace and are in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as that group is moved away from this earth, then wickedness will begin to abound, and we'll see much as it was in the days of Noah, that as we're beginning to see even now, the violence filling the earth and things of that nature. So this does fit into that scene very well. Now John is called to heaven to see the remaining things that are going to come to pass. As the door was open, and he heard the voice saying unto him, Come up hither, and I'll show you the things that will be hereafter. And there is, of course, again, the three-point outline. Things which he's seen, the things which are, and the things which are hereafter. And so for the remainder of this book of Revelation, it is a prophecy or things of the future. In verses 2 and 3, there is this throne that is set in heaven. And, of course, the one who sits upon that throne is described for us. There are some things about the stones that are mentioned here. One is clear. Another is green, and whenever you begin to put the stones together, the green, and of course the sense of the clear plus light and red, it gives you the sense of fire, which certainly is going to speak of judgment. And so we're looking, if you please, at a throne that is a throne of judgment as well as the throne of mercy. Thank God there is a rainbow that is round about the throne, indicating that God is still merciful, even in the midst of the final days of this earth and the world and the judgment that will fall upon it. I remind you that in the time that we know as Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation, there will be folks that are saved. And so God will intermingle even in that day mercy with judgment. But there will be severe judgment that will be falling during this particular time. John, of course, he is in the Spirit, and he saw the one that sat upon the throne. And then, as he saw around about the throne, he saw 24 seats, and upon the seats, 4, and 20 elders. Well, we often ask, who are these elders, and where do they come in? The Bible said they're clothed in white raiment, which indicates that they're saved folks. They are folks who have been redeemed. They have been somewhere in the economy of God, brought to that place of a saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They were able to sing in chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, the song of redemption, therefore indicating that they know what it is to be redeemed through the blood of God's own Son. So we see these folks then as those who are redeemed. They're certainly not angels, because angels are never spoken of as redeemed. And the angels cannot sing the redemption song. Do you realize that you and I tonight, as we sing some of the songs that we do, that the angels could not take part in that and rejoice in it? And the truth of the matter is, the angels even sit in the services at times just trying to find out something about redemption. It's hard for us to fathom. We often equate the angels with God's omniscience, but the angels, remember, are not omniscient. They do not know all things. They are not all powerful. They are creatures just as you and I are creatures. They have, of course, in the economy of God, are on in a higher strata. The Bible said of man that he was made a little lower than the angels, but he is crowned with glory and honor, and of course given a dominion, which was to be responsible for the earth that the Lord had populated. And because of the fall and because of the entrance of sin, man has not fulfilled his place in God's economy. But nonetheless, the angels cannot sing redemption story. They don't know what it is to be redeemed, and the fallen angels will never know. The unfallen angels need no redemption. The fallen angels have no redemption. You and I, as the very creatures of God, are the only ones that God ever gave His Son for. And so we can sing redemption story. So these 24 elders, then, are those who are redeemed. Well, let me just give you some idea. I believe they represent the Old and New Testament believers. In Israel, remember, there were 12 tribes. And in the Revelation 21, verses 9 through 13, there are 12 gates with the names of the 12 tribes in them. And then, as we look at that wall around that New Jerusalem, there are 12 foundations with the name of the 12 apostles in them. Revelation 21:14. So I present to you the fact that we have Old Testament and New Testament saints represented in these 24 elders that are around the throne. And these 24 elders have crowns that they have won. As we see it, they, as they were before the throne, they have crowns that they have won in life. There are a number of crowns that can be won. We don't know as we'd like to win the martyr's crown, but it may fall some of our lots to win that crown someday. Have to die for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is available to every believer the crown of life. If we live like we ought to live, serve like we ought to serve, there is a crown of life. Remember, Paul said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give all those at that day who love His appearing. There is available to the believer today the crown of life to be won. And the reason we ought to desire to win the crown of life is not for our own glory, but you'll notice that these representative ones now, as they are before the throne, and whenever the creatures that have the sole responsibility seemingly to cry out day and night, they do not ever rest, according to the Word of God here. They simply cry out, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And whenever they heard this praise, they fell before the One on the throne, and they took their crowns, and they cast the crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. If there was ever any reason to win a crown of life, it would be that we might worship the Lord Jesus Christ with that crown. As we have been faithful in life and won that crown, we can cast it at His feet before the throne and say, Thou art worthy. Now, if you've ever wondered why man was created, and I'll close with this so that we can go on into our prayer time. In verse 11, there's a lot of speculation as to why God made thus and such, but the reason that we have a creation today, and Thou hast created all things for Thy pleasure, they are and were created. created. And that includes man. God created them for His own purpose, they for His pleasure, not our pleasure. Man likes to think that he's the center of the universe and that he is the important one. But no, we simply have our place. We were created for the pleasure of God, just as all of the rest of creation was created for the pleasure of God. We have a solemn responsibility to serve Him, who certainly loved us and died for us on an old rugged cross. So John now is caught up and he's begun to unfold some things that are yet future from his vantage point and yet even future from our vantage point. That the things that shall be hereafter. All right. We'll stop.